Chapter 14, Living Like Who You Really Are. You can't be free if you don't live like who you really are. In this book, we have provided an opportunity through each chapter to realize God's inner healing provisions. We emphasize the power of His cross for your healing needs and the transformation of your life. Now, in this chapter, we want to point out some of your responsibilities. In our previous chapters, we emphasized knowing who you are in Christ by faith in the Word of God. We stated that really getting an inner revelation on this will begin to transform your outer life. We also emphasized that you must be totally transparent with God in order to have that kind of faith to see and believe that you were really crucified with Christ and have been resurrected with Him already. We also emphasized that your thinking must be changed, your mind must be renewed to really see this amazing revelation. However, we can neutralize God's mighty power if we do not practice walking in the Spirit, or in other words, making a determination to live a life of love. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Be careful of extremes. Like many spiritual issues, walking in the Spirit can be misunderstood from two different extremes, both of which will cause great failure in our lives. One extreme is living your life as if anything goes. Some people think that God's love and God's grace excuses them from making an effort to be overcomers and to allow Christ to be formed in them. They mistake this as grace. The other extreme is living your life in a perfect-for-nothing attitude. These people realize that God wants them to change, but when they make mistakes, sin, and fail to change, they become condemned, feel overwhelmed, and give up. The truth is stated in Romans chapter 8. In Romans 6, Paul wrote about the wonderful finished work of Christ. In Romans 7, Paul then went on to say that he could not live his life as if Christ's work was finished. Then, in Romans 8, he gives the solution. Romans 8, 1-6 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Notice that he said, walk according to flesh or the Spirit. Walk is an ongoing active verb. It means continuing to live in one manner or the other. It does not say that if you make a mistake, you will be condemned. Paul is not talking about perfectionism, but rather about never giving up. You will see in the definition of walking in the Spirit below that we will make mistakes. However, my belief is that God sees our trying. He sees our heart of attempting to please Him. And most of all, He sees our repentance when we fail. And He says, "Come on now, get up. I am proud of you. You can make it." When the pain of what you are in exceeds the pain of change, then you can be healed. That is an expression I often hear from Michael and Karen Vincent, my friends and co-editors. Now that we know who God is, we know that Jesus paid the price for our inner healing, and we know who Jesus made us to be in Him, we need to make lifestyle changes to conform to who we really are. It is not enough that God has done all these wonderful things for us if we do not make daily, even hourly, choices that will conform our lifestyle to match our true identity. One major change you must make is to determine to fellowship with God in His Word. I am not referring about simply praying for your needs. Rather, I am suggesting that you must take time to soak in the Word, pour out your heart to Him, practice a daily time of praise and thanksgiving, and in some way record your time with Him, preferably in writing, which we call journaling. Faith only comes by hearing the Word. When you hear the Word, revelation has an opportunity to come into your heart. When that happens, His light does miracles within and for you. Warning: many believers do not take their prayer life, their time of communing with God, seriously. I can usually detect those people who are attempting to walk in the Spirit. They seem to just have a scent about them. I am not referring to immature believers or young believers or those who are not educated in the Word of God. Quite often they can have a closer communion with God than older believers. Taking time to cleanse your heart and to commune with God is what brings life, and it is what makes life worth living. It is what will provide for all of your needs. It is what gives Jesus joy. Christ needs to be formed in you. When you need the Holy Spirit more than life itself, then Christ will be formed in you. Galatians 4:19 says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Oswald Chambers wrote, "The teaching is not Christ for me unless I am determined to have Christ formed in me." We are saved by faith. Romans 4:2-6 says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness," just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Our faith is completed and endorsed by works. James 2:14 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" James 2:17-18 says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Obedience to the King is needed. John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." The Bible is clear that we are saved from hell both in eternity and while we live on earth when we make Jesus our Lord. Making him Lord means to give up our independence and to obey him as our King. Notice in the verse we just read that the more we obey him, the more he makes himself real to us. Then it becomes a continuous cycle. We obey, he manifests himself, then we see him more and obey him more. Soon we become one with him, and he is glorified through the fruit we bear. Beware of only seeking God for your own comfort. I have known people who have had some encounter with God, but then have assumed that since God is love, then he will be okay with us no matter how we live. He just sort of comforts us and does not want us to feel any obligations. Comfort only comes after the fear of the Lord. Acts 9:31 says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear, respect, and reverential fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." Our works are not really our works. They are the works of grace by Christ living his life in and through us. Philippians 2:12-13 says, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Faith works through love. You can study the Word all day and all night, meditate upon it, and confess it until you pass out. But if you are not walking in love, it will be for naught. Tear down your idols. In Judges chapters 6 through 8, Gideon and the Israelites were in bondage even while living in the Promised Land. God came and had many dealings with Gideon, preparing him to be a deliverer for Israel. God developed a close friendship with Gideon and showed him the blood covenant. Gideon began to change his thinking from being a poor old defeated worm to being a mighty warrior for God. However, Gideon had to take a stand and tear down the family idols. Like Gideon, you will not be able to stand against your enemies unless you walk in love and forsake your old ways. Walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Romans 8:1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you read on to Romans 8:8, you will find that God is serious about having us walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. He states that there is victory for one lifestyle and total defeat for the other lifestyle. Galatians 6:7-8 says, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Walking in the Spirit is a simple but a different way to live and the easiest way I know to be right with God on a daily basis. It is a process that goes like this. 1. You continue to look into the Word of God, mirror, and ask God to show you how to live. Ask Him and seek out what His standards are for your life. For instance, it says to not lie, to treat your friends with love, to submit to your authorities, to treat your family with kindness, to not get drunk, to not be selfish, to not be angry, always forgive, no matter what, etc. 2. You determine to live the way God wants you to, in love, knowing that only God in you can walk a life worthy of the Lord. 3. When you fail, and you will, be totally honest with yourself, God, and others around you. Repent, turn, quickly. The promise is that when we repent, turn, that the kingdom of God is at hand or within our reach. 4. Confess your sin to God. 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 5. Confess what the Word of God says about your situation in a positive way. That is Galatians 2:20 that says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. 6. As you continue to live this way, those old habits and old sinful ways begin to disappear. The grace of God takes over and gives you the character of God instead of your old character. 7. Grace kicks in for your sin. You did not get righteous by the things you did, so your righteousness is still there. It just has some dirt on it. While you walk in the Spirit, God gives you grace for your mistakes, and He takes the penalty of the sin and gives you overcoming power to deal with any consequences of the sin committed, and in that, you receive a blessing that you do not deserve. 8, not only does grace kick in for your sin, not only does God give you a blessing that you did not deserve, but the grace you receive is actually the power that gets rid of the sin or the problem you are dealing with in the first place. Look at Zechariah 4:7 KJV, which says, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, a type of Jesus, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." God speaks grace to your situation, and the mountain is removed. Hang on, there is some good news in this chapter. When you confess your sin to God, it goes unto Jesus on the cross, and from there to the grave. Do you remember what happens after the grave? That's right, resurrection. When you sow your sin, it ends up in the grave, and God resurrects it into something beautiful, the likeness of His character. 1 Corinthians 15:42 says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." Galatians 6:8 says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Paul stated that we could actually experience this resurrected power while still in this body. Philippians 3:10-11 Amplified Bible says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death, in the hope that, if possible, I may attain the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body." How does this work? It works in many different ways in our lives, including making it through sorrows, overcoming difficulties, suffering, and trials in our lives. However, here we want to show you how walking in the Spirit utilizes God's resurrection power for your sin and sinful attitudes. Now, here is a list that we use in our lesson, The Flowing River, as a guide for allowing God to uncover those attitudes and actions in us that do not line up with God's character. A spiritual checkup. Love. Are you treating others with the unconditional love of God? Selfishness. Putting your own needs over the needs of others. Love is concerned with the welfare of the other person. Are you more concerned with yourself and how you feel? Stealing. Can you remember taking money for property that was not yours? Cheating. Did you get anything from anyone unfairly? Lying. Any designed form of deception. Slander. Speaking evil of someone. You do not have to lie to slander. Have you spoken about others without love? Immorality. Are you guilty of stirring up desires that you could not righteously feed? Sexual vice, all impurity, even against your own body. Drunkenness, drugs, sorcery, carousing. Foul or polluted language, evil words, unwholesome or worthless talk, filthiness, foolish, silly, and corrupt talk. Envy. Behind the talk of others' failures and faults usually lurks envy. Ingratitude. How many times have others done things for you that you are not grateful for? Judging. Do you criticize others, thinking that you really understand what is in their hearts? Maybe you don't really know their very depths and how God is dealing with them. Anger. Have you been bad-tempered? Cursing. Have you used gutter language? needless silly talk, talking and acting like a moron, jests and practical jokes that tend to undermine the sacred and precious standards of life. Have you made fun of an ethnic group or a certain part of the world, a state or region in your country, or some politician? Ethnic and regional jokes have no place in holiness. Hardness. Did you fight back, murmur, or return evil for evil? Habits. Have you continually overindulged natural appetites? How about your eating habits? Half-heartedness. Can you remember times when you deliberately shirked your full share of responsibility? Hindrance. Have you destroyed another's confidence in you by needlessly taking up their time? Have you betrayed another's confidence in you? Hypocrisy. Did the life you lived before some people make all you said of Christ and His gospel a lie? Broken vows. Is there a vow you made to God that you have not kept? Unforgiveness. Are you holding any resentment against anyone, friend or foe? Divisions. Cliques, the party spirit of having different groups. Lustful. Rich and wasteful living, greediness, overspending on shopping, wasting time. Not treating wives, husbands, children, and parents with love and honor. Not being content, being jealous of what others have and you do not have. Love of money. A person without any money can still have the love of money. Idolatry. Any desire in your life above your desire for God? Strife. Have you stirred up strife by unneeded words? Witchcraft. Manipulating another to meet your needs. Rebellion to authority. Boss, teacher, parent, spiritual leader, etc. Love of the world includes sins of the eyes. What are you reading or watching? Lust of the flesh. What are you desiring? Pride of life. What part of your life do you think you can handle without God being involved? Pretending in thought or life to be more or less than you really are. Pride is the greatest sin of all. Examine these areas. Do you focus on the failure of others, or are you concerned with your own sense of spiritual need? Are you self-righteous and critical, or compassionate and forgiving, looking for the best in others? Do you look down on others, or esteem all others better than yourself? Are you independent and self-sufficient, or dependent, recognizing your need for others? Must you maintain control, or do you surrender control? Do you have to prove you are correct, or are you willing to yield the right to be correct? Do you have a demanding spirit or a giving spirit? Do you desire to be served, or are you motivated to serve others? Do you desire to be promoted, or are you happy when others are promoted? Do you need to receive the credit, or are you happy when others are recognized? Do you feel confident in how much you know, or are you humbled by how much you have yet to learn? Are you self-conscious or not concerned with yourself at all? Do you keep people at arm's length, or do you risk getting close to others? Are you willing to take the risk of loving intimately? Are you quick to blame others, or do you accept responsibility? Are you unapproachable or easy to be entreated? Are you defensive when criticized, or receive criticism with a humble and open heart? Are you concerned with being respected or being real? Are you concerned about what others think or what God thinks? Do you work to maintain your image, or do you die to your reputation? Do you find it difficult to share your spiritual needs with others, or are you willing to be open and transparent? Do you try to hide your sin, or are you willing to be exposed when you are wrong? Do you have a hard time saying, "I was wrong, will you please forgive me?" When confessing sin, do you deal in generalities, or do you deal in specifics? Are you remorseful over your sin when you get caught, or are you grieved over your sin and quick to repent? When there is a misunderstanding or conflict, do you wait for others to come and ask forgiveness, or do you take the initiative? Do you compare yourself with others and feel deserving of honor, or do you compare yourself to the holiness of God and feel a desperate need for mercy? Do you think you have little or nothing to repent for, or do you have a continual attitude of repentance? Do you think that everyone else needs revival, or do you continually sense a need for a fresh encounter with the filling of the Holy Spirit? Are you proud when you are around a new Christian, or do you delight in his or her zeal? Are you willing to learn from him or her? Are you intimidated when you are around a more mature Christian, or are you hungry to learn from his or her experience? Now, go ahead and sow some of the seeds of confession of sin and repent. Then expect to reap the resurrected life of Jesus in return. Another reference for a deeper spiritual checkup is the Daily Moral Inventory by Dunklin. Here is the web link to view the Daily Moral Inventory chart. www.isob-bible.org/free-to-be-2008/daily-moral-new.pdf.